Buenos dias. Cool. That's the extent of my Spanish. We're done. Let's move on.
Nah.
I'm working on it. Go Duolingo. Cool. Hey, so we're in this Marks of Maturity series, right? So working through different, aspects of maturity, different indicators of maturity. And this phrase here is, to me, one of the kind of key things we want to keep coming back to, right? Spiritual maturity is growth, not achievement. It's not just ticking boxes. It's not just doing things that make it look like I'm growing, make it look like I'm becoming more like Jesus, but instead doing stuff that really is an indicator to me. Other people might not see it, that I really am becoming more like Christ, right? That I am becoming more spiritually mature. I want to be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. I want to see that coming out of me more. I want to be more hungry to read the Bible. I want to be more desirous to share my faith. Those kind of indicators that show to me, and sometimes to other people, that I'm becoming more like Jesus. That's what it is. It's not achievement, not ticking boxes. But we can be fakers, right? So who's good at faking it about stuff? Any? Okay, let's start again, because heaps of you are really good. Who's good at just faking it? Yeah, let's go. I was going to say, if Braden doesn't put his hand up, we're all going to just leave, because, no, I'm joking. I'm awesome at faking it, right? I'm an expert, I think, at it. And so sometimes you could look at me and think, man, that Craig, he has just nailed all the markers of maturity. The fruit of the Spirit is just oozing out of him. But you have no idea what's going on in my heart, where my mind's at, right? So we can fake it. And I was trying to think of a way to illustrate it today. So I thought of trees, right? So we have some fruit trees at home. I planted a peach tree a few years back, and it just grew like amazing, right? And it's massive now, this huge peach tree. Covered in leaves, looks phenomenal, but no fruit at all, right? So you look at it and you think, man, that is an indicator of a healthy tree. But every year, no peaches, none at all. I think this year there might have been one, but it just came to nothing and fell off. And I was like, what a useless peach tree. And another one that's super weird is hydrangeas. Who knows what hydrangeas are? You know what hydrangeas are? Those weird plants have those giant flowers. We have like these giant hydrangea plants around our place, and they would grow this high. They're massive, and they look super healthy. The leaves just look absolutely phenomenal. But most of them have no flowers, none at all. And we're like, what are we doing wrong? And our neighbor came over, who's a real gardener, and she's like, bro, you're pruning them just totally wrong. Prune them like this. Did it? No flowers, right? But you look at it from the outside, you see it growing, and it's just covered in these massive leaves, but there's no fruit. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to look like I'm growing. I want to really grow in maturity. On the other side, though, we have tomato plants, right? Heaps of us have tomato plants at this time of the year. It's the thing I love about New Zealand. You just dig a hole, chuck a tomato plant in, and it just grows like a tomato plant. And they look weird. Like, tomato plants are weird to me because it's just like a stupid, like, stalk thing, and you have to tie it up, which just drives me nuts. But then it just pumps out the fruit, right? You guys have tomato plants, your fruit's just popping everywhere. Heaps of nods, okay? So our fruit was just coming out everywhere, and I was excited. We had two tomatoes off it, and then because it's the drought, our sheep are on the lawn at the moment, and I'd put up the world's lamest fence, and I'm just so not a farmer. And the sheep just looked at it and were like, are you serious, bro? And they just barged through it and ate all the tomato plants, which I thought was kind of funny. I was like, good on you, sheep, but my wife was tacked off. And heaps of the tomatoes are green, and so she really hoped that the sheep had upset stomachs later on from eating. But I think they're sheep, so they don't really care. So I want to be like this, right? I want to be a tomato plant, not a hydrangea, right? I don't want it just to look like I'm doing well. I want there to be real spiritual growth. I want there to be tomatoes popping out of me, right? So I turned to a few people around you. I think this is probably one of the weirdest things you're ever going to say in church, but then who knows? Turn to a few people around you and say, be like a tomato plant, not a hydrangea, right? Turn to a few people and just say that. It's all good. All good? Okay. Whakarongamai, listen back this way. Man. Such a talkative bunch of people. Hey, so, and the first markers of maturity we're looking at today is this Christ-like character. We're doing some introing the last few Sundays, and this is what we're talking about today is Christ-like character. What does it really look like for me to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to think like Jesus? To not be rushed. You know, Jesus always has time for people, which is amazing, right? He's got the biggest job on the planet, saving the planet, literally. That's his job. But he's never rushed. He's always got time for people. Anyone comes to him, he's got time to talk to them, heal them. He's always in communion with the Father. He's always listening to the Spirit, right? He's able to do this stuff, and it's like, that's what we want to be as Christians. So this first kind of indicator, this marker, again, of maturity, it's not just achievements, like, ooh, look at me, but this real maturity is this whole Christ-like character. So I want to go to a real classic verse that you know, which is Romans 12. So jump over to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to read this, pull it apart, and then jump to some other verses. So if you've got a Bible, flip over there. If you've got a device, find it. I could just be completely making this up, and you'll just sit there being like, oh, amen. I've never seen that before in Romans. It's phenomenal, Greg, and I'm just lying. Remember, I'm good at faking it, so you want to check it out, right? Okay, so Romans 12:1, let me read verse 1. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." The core part of that is that is let them be a living and holy sacrifice. And when Paul says bodies, he doesn't just mean our bodies, because our bodies, not always, but often are controlled by our mind. So he's meaning your whole person. Give your whole person to God as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice. So you understand Old Testament, they would take an animal and sacrifice it in the place of the person. So at certain times of the year, they would take a lamb or a goat, and it could be sacrificed. The goat could be prayed over and sent out into the wilderness, kind of taking the sins of the people out. So there was this real exchange. But most of the time, an animal was sacrificed in your place, killed and put on the altar. But Paul says, that's not us. Last time I checked, no one signed up for Christianity and said, yes, and chop off my head and put me on an altar. It's like, oh, that's not very cool. So he says, we're living. And the scary thing about being a living sacrifice is it's real easy to get off the altar and kind of slither off and do your own thing, right? I'm the master, I think, of it. Yes, sacrifice to Jesus, my whole life. But Jesus, I love you. You're everything to me. And then I'm like, how the heck did I get over here? I thought I was sacrificed to Jesus. Man, back, Craig, back on the altar. You know, yes, my life. And then 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, 2 days later. And that's the problem of being a living sacrifice. We have to agree. I am a child of God. I am in a relationship with God. Everything I am, I have because of Him. So I need to keep getting back on there. The other thing he says is that we're holy, right? So holy, real simple meaning, you're set apart to God, right? You're set apart to God. So let me kind of illustrate it with a weird story. Let's imagine we were back 3,000 years ago, right? And we're living in Israel, and I'll just pick on Andrew because he's got a beautiful beard. Loving it. I shaved my beard off and then just instantly had beard regret and was like, must grow it back. And then I saw Andrew this morning and I was like, the glory of a ginger beard is just a beautiful thing to behold. And so imagine we're 3,000 years ago, Israel's still in the desert and the wilderness, right? And in the middle of Israel, they would all camp around the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is the place where they would meet with God, right, where God would come. And in the holy place, there's a holy place and the most holy, anyway, all these different segments to it. To the tabernacle, there was different parts of furniture, like a special table that had bread on it, a few other bits and pieces, but one of the key bits is a big, like, we'd call it a candlestick, but it's more like a lamp. It has oil in it, and it has seven, like, arms to it, right? You've seen that, eh? It's all carved real beautifully, real massive high thing, for giving light and to symbolize God is always with them, and God is light, and all this other cool stuff. So let's imagine we're living back 3,000 years ago, and Andrew's coming to my place for dinner, or to my tent, because they're all in tents back then, coming to my tent for dinner. And Andrew turns up, and back then most people had little lamps. It was the only way you lit your house, just a little. They were real small, fit in your hand, little lamp, little wick at the end, and it's just kind of a holder for oil. And just as Andrew walks in, the lamp's like, pa-pur, 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 and dies. Now we're in pitch blackness. And I'm like, seriously, Andrew, how are we going to eat our roast lamb and Twinkie bars, maybe? Who loves Twinkies? Man, I love Twinkies. Imagine if they'd lived back then. How are we going to eat our feast in the dark? Oh, this, we can't. So, bro, I'll keep like doing the cooking thing in the dark. I don't know how I'll do that. Can you just whip down to the tabernacle and just grab that lamp? Man, it's night. No one's going to be in there. No one's even going to miss it. Just race down, grab it, bring it back. It'll totally light up. The tent will be awesome. If I said that, Andrew would look at me and be like, are you insane, bro? That would just be madness because the lampstand is set apart only to be used by God. It's holy. It's set apart. You can't just be wandering into the tabernacle and being like, oh, yeah, we need some of this lamp. We'll just take this. Like, man, he would just be like, you're insane. What are you saying, right? And so Paul uses that same idea to talk about us being offered to God, that we are holy, that we're set apart to him. And the part that freaks me out is the concept of us then using ourselves for ourselves should just be like, madness to us. It should just be like complete, the most ridiculous idea ever. Does that make sense? I'm kind of freaking out because I'm feeling like I'm really not connecting with you, but God will help you hear me. But the problem is we sit in, and I don't want to be rude, but I'm going to be a little bit rude. We sit in church and we say this, yeah, I'm holy. I'm set apart for God. My whole body, my mind is set apart for God. But then often we don't live a super holy life, right? We're good at saying it, and we're especially good at saying it in church. Remember I was talking about we're quite good at faking it sometimes. But what God calls us to, what Paul says in here, is this whole, man, everything I have is because God has saved me from a life of sin, right? From an eternity in hell when I die, from all this. Everything I have, my health, my security, my protection, my guidance, is from him. And what he asks of me is everything. It's for me to stay on that altar and go, yeah, I am set apart. I am holy for you, not for my use, right? So that's what Paul says in that first verse, say, you're holy, you're set apart. So a slightly more intelligent thing to say to someone instead of that whole tomato hydrangea thing. Turn to a few people around you and say that, right? Say, you're holy, you're set apart to God. Is that cool? Turn to a few people and say that. Okay. There didn't seem to be as much enthusiasm in saying that as there was in the tomato hydrangea thing, to be honest. So you know, I think we need to work on that, right? It's all good. Okay, so let's look at verse 2. I chucked verse 2 on the screen because I just want us to really see this. Don't copy the behavior and customs. So this is Romans. Remember, we're still in Romans. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. It's such a key word, right? Into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I've said a bunch of times when I've been preaching, one of the key things you see in the Bible is this whole if-then statement, right? If this, then this will happen. And here's a real clear, Paul does this all the time. This is a real clear one. So if you look towards the end, it says, then you'll learn to know God's will for you, right? And it's like so many people you talk to, they're like, that is the number one thing I want from God. I want to know God's will for me. I want to know how do I please him, but I want him to direct and guide me. I got choices to make on so many different things, and I just wish God would just go, prayed. But you know what I mean? That's what we want. We would long for that, right? And I love how Paul says, well, it's right there for you. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So what's the if? What do I need to do? And that's the first part. First of all, I don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. The second thing is I let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I don't want to get all caught up in kind of doing an analysis of current culture, but just a couple of key things that always come out to me when I think of this is, first of all, it's all about me. That's what our culture is all about now. It's all about me, right? I was in a shop in Cambridge a little while ago last year, and I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were just talking about whatever stuff. And you know how sometimes you're talking to someone, some random person comes up, and you feel like going, oi, nick off, bro, we're chatting, but this weird dude came in. And he was saying to my friend, bro, we've finally bought a house in, I won't say the suburb, a certain suburb of Cambridge, which is like the most expensive, like snooty nerd people with long noses all live there, right? And he says, we've finally bought a house there. And my friend just goes, and this really shocked me, my friend just goes, oh man, that's it, right? That's what it's all about, man, trying to get to that suburb. When you get there, you know you've made it. And I was standing there just going, did we all just get injected with loony pills? What are we, this is insane, really? And I was kind of in shock. And then my friend goes, yeah, man, when we moved to Cambridge, we lived in this other area that wasn't so good. But then we managed to work, and we got another house, and it's 15 years, but we're in the last suburb, and the next house will be. That's what it's about, man. That's life. And I was just like, oh, were you like on drugs? What is? And I was like, that's it, though. That's the core of our culture now. It is all about me. It's about me succeeding, about me being seen to be important and have things together, right? The other part of it is that entitled thing. I'm really entitled, man. I don't really give a rip about you unless you bless me, unless you help me get somewhere where I go, right? And Dave and I often joke about this with coffee. It's like some people are like, hang on. Where did these beans come from? I want to know that it wasn't from people that are dying and being hurt because the chemicals they're using on their plantation and wherever in the world is, you know, I want to know, where did it come from? And then other people are just like, woohoo, coffee, who gives a rip, drink it. You know, I don't care, as long as I enjoy the coffee, I don't care what happened to those people over there. Do you know what I mean? Hey, this is a core of our culture now, the selfishness, this entitlement. And Paul's saying, don't copy that, man, that's not us. Our culture of Christianity is the complete opposite, right? It's caring about others. It's seeing others, as Paul says in Philippians, is more important than me. That's a huge statement. So the first thing he says is don't copy it. And then the second thing he says is let God transform you into a new person. And then this massive phrase, changing the way you think. Why is that important? It's because I grow up in our messed up culture. And so that's naturally the way I think. And Paul's saying you have to be aware of that. And so you have to be coming to God, asking him to change the way you think. Otherwise, you'll just keep defaulting back here, right? And I thought about it a lot this week. And I was like, okay, we're going to do a grab a friend, like have a little chat in a minute so you can think about this. But I wanted to make this real practical because there's a danger in church that we do the whole, let God change your thinking. And we're all like, yes, amen. And then you go to work and you're like, how the heck do I let God change my thinking? I've got nothing. So I just wanted to unpack it kind of a little bit simply, because I don't think that it's kind of rocket science, right? I don't think it's as hard as sometimes us preachers kind of make out, right? So let me do a cheesy illustration. If you read the newsletter, you saw me kind of hint at this. We have a dog. We're dog people. Anyone here dog people? Dog people? A few people? The rest of you? Losers, yeah? Dogs are the best, right? Well, our dog's the best, or your dog's is not as good as ours. No. So we have a dog, awesome dog. And I take it for walks relatively regularly. Jose takes it for a walk like every day. And just in case you were judging me and going, how dare he have a dog and doesn't walk it every day, I just threw that in, so we're all good. And when I take the dog for a walk, it's hilarious because the dog just watches me the whole time, right? So we're strolling down the road and the dog's walking beside me. I'm not going to get down on my hands and knees. And it's just like looking at me, stroll, stroll, looking at me, stroll, stroll, looking at me, stroll, stroll. At the moment, there's heaps of blackberries down our road. I'm so glad the farmers haven't sprayed the blackberries. I hate it when they do that. So there's all these wild blackberries. So we're strolling down the road, and I'm just like, honestly, I'm like, Jesus, this is the greatest invention ever. Ban the thorns, but I'm just pigging out on blackberries. The dog just stops, sits beside me. We go a little bit further. The dog's just watching me. When I'm at home, the dog just needs to be beside me all the time, right? If I go into my, at this real small office, at home, if I go in the office, the dog wants to come in and sit beside me, right, just to be close. And then it's sitting there, pretending to sleep, but really just watching me. What's happening? Are we off? Are we going out? If I ever walk outside the front door, no matter where the dog is in the house, you just hear it, which ticks me off because we've got a real old house. It's got those old matte floors. And you hear the dog going as it's trying to get going with its claws. And I'm like, oh, the floor. And then it's like, I'm down the hallway to be outside with me, right? And I every time I go for a walk, every time I see the dog, not every time, but a lot of times when I see this, I'm like, man, I wish I was like that with Jesus, eh? I really do, right? I wish I was like that with Jesus where I'm living. I'm still doing life. I'm hanging out. I'm engaging with work and people and all that. But the core of me is I'm just looking at Jesus. What are we doing? What's happening? How are we going? How can you guide me? How can you direct me today? What do I need to do? What's happening? And I think that's the core of what Paul's saying here. This quote, I love this quote because he's breaking this whole God changing my thinking or God guiding me down really, really simply. So let me read this. This is from Brother Lawrence, which is this old monk guy way back in the day. He says, this is pretty powerful, so I'll read it twice, right? He's talking about God. God does not ask much of us, merely a thought of him from time to time, a little act of adoration, sometimes to ask for his grace, sometimes to offer him your sufferings, at other times to thank him for the graces past and present he has bestowed on you in the midst of your troubles, to take solace in him as often as you can. Lift up your heart to him during your meals and in company. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to him. One not need cry out very loudly. He's nearer to us than we think. And the thing I love about that is it's like, when I lived in America, it's weird when you're a pastor, because I'm paid to hang out with Jesus. Isn't that the weirdest thing ever? I'm paid to pray and paid to read my Bible and all this crazy Jesus stuff. But most of you are not, right? Most of you are paid to, I don't know, work at the supermarket or be at the hospital or mow lawns or do whatever, build houses, I don't know. When I lived in America, I worked maintenance at a university, and one of the jobs would be going to fixing toilets, which is my number one most disgusting job, putting your head in someone else's toilet. I was just like, oh, but anyway. I couldn't go there and be like pulling the toilet apart and then just sit and lean against the wall and be like, Jesus, how are you doing? Let's just think about the fruit. Because the people that they'd often be standing there going, come on, bro, the toilet's been broken for like 5 hours and we really need to use it, so can you kind of hurry it up in there, right? I used to work in the kitchen in Chicago when we were living there at a big university. And there was like 1,500, 2,000 students, and I worked in the kitchen, and we used to cook pasta all the time in these like vats. They would literally be about that round, and like off the stage about this high, and you'd just be like, you know how we buy those little packets? We had like boxes, and you'd just chuck it in boxes. And then you stirred it with a paddle. It was literally a paddle from like you'd row with. And you had to stir it like crazy, and you had to stir it, because if anyone's made pasta, if you don't, you get trees, right? It all sticks together, and you're like, no, and everyone beats you up. So you got to stir it again. I couldn't be like, oh, man. Let me just work through the fruit of the Spirit with you, Jesus. Am I, you know, because it's going to be trees. It's going to just clump together. So I love what he says here. It's not that I'm thinking about Jesus all the time, because then most of you are going to get fired. You know what I mean? It's periodically through the day. How do I bring my thoughts back to God? I'm a big hanging out with Jesus in the morning person, because then I want to see that happen through the day. It just comes back and reminds me, and I think on God. So let me read it again. And if this is a bit, if you're like, oh, bro, it should be more, then come and talk to me afterwards, because I'd love to talk to you and find out, how do you do it in life where you're just really thinking? He doesn't ask much of us. Merely a thought of him from time to time, a little act of adoration sometimes to ask for his grace, sometimes to offer him your sufferings, at other times to thank him for the graces past and present he has bestowed on you. In the midst of your troubles, to take a solace to, in him as often as you can, lift up your heart to him during your meals and in company. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to him. One need not cry out very loudly. He's nearer to us than we think. I just love the yeah, I can do that-ness of that, that little quote, right? Hey, so I want to keep unpacking this kind of how do we think about God? How do we allow God to change our thinking? And so I want to look at these verses from Colossians 3. 1-4, I love these verses. So let me read it, and then I'm going to unpack it a bit. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven. The same thing, right? Set your sights. It's all about our thinking, right? Where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven. Same idea, right? Thinking, setting our sights on, it's the same idea. Not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. I love this. So I broke it down a little bit, just so we can see it a bit easier, and I think it comes apart into three real easy sections. So here's the breakdown bit. Since you've been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights and think about the things of heaven. And then the last bit, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. You can kind of see how it comes down to these three little bits. The first bit is pretty clear. I must know Jesus, right? That's the first thing. Paul does this so often. When he's talking about something pretty grunty, pretty serious, he always starts by talking about you've got to be in a relationship with Jesus, and then all this stuff happens. And there's always a danger in our churches that we're trying to do the stuff he's talking about, but we've never actually moved into a relationship with Jesus, right? That's always the big worry to me. So I just wanted to sit on that just for a minute. I talked about this quite a bit last week, but I wanted to sit on it for a minute. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, how do I know that? How would I know if I've got new life in Christ or I'm not, or I think I have, but I don't know. And to me, it's like what I talked about when I first started. You'd see it by seeing fruit in your life, right? You'd see it by wanting to read your Bible. You'd see it by wanting to be at church, even though heaps of the people here are super weird. You want to be here because there are other Jesus nerds that you just want to hang out with and worship God together, right? You'd be wanting to see the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. You'd be wanting to become more loving, more patient, more kind. That would just be a natural thing, because that's becoming more like Jesus. So just pause for a second, eh? Because heaps of you, I don't know. Pause for a second and just stop and go, is that true of you? Are you finding that you are more desirous to read the Bible than you were 6 months ago, a year ago? Are you finding that the fruit of the Spirit is just naturally coming out on you more and more? Are you finding that you're exhibiting the traits that we would see in Jesus or not? And if not, then there's something wrong in your life. And the scary thing is you believe you're in a relationship with Jesus, but you're actually not, right? There's seasons that we go through, seasons of hard things and confusion. But we can't exhibit Christ-like characters. We can't grow in spiritual maturity if we haven't come to that place in our life where we say, Jesus, you are the boss, the ruler of my life, right? So that's the first thing, right? I need to know Jesus, right? I need to be in a relationship with him. Okay, and here's the second thing. I must focus my thinking on heaven, right? Paul kind of repeats this. There's two little slight angles, but basically he's saying the same thing. Set your sights think about the things of heaven. And that's why I've jumped out of that Romans verse where he talks about allow God to change our thinking. We've looked at that quote from Brother Lawrence where I think he talks about this real practically. How do I kind of do this? And one of the things I wrote down when I was preparing this week is just this. Paul is saying, what I think about will transform me. He talks about that a lot, right? What I think about will transform me. What I focus on will consume me. What I set my mind on will be my core focus in life. It's easy to be caught up in this world and think this is all there is, and therefore to think I must succeed now. I must own and possess and consume and enjoy because this life is all there is. But Paul screams out, no, do not focus on this messed up planet. Be here and engage and live and love and work, but keep your thoughts on a much greater reality. I love that. And he repeats it, so we get it. Set your thoughts on, your sights rather, on the realities of heaven. Think about the things of heaven, right? I love that. He repeats the same thing here in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now, rather we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we can see now will soon be gone. I love that, eh? But the things we cannot see will last forever. And it's this simple question, man, where am I going to set my thoughts? I believe I'm in a relationship with Jesus. That's the first thing. So how do I exhibit Christ-likeness? How do I allow the fruit of the Spirit to be growing in me? And Paul says, it's dependent on where I think. Where am I focusing my thoughts, right? Hey, so grab a friend. It's good for you guys to do some thinking and share your great wisdom. So just grab a couple of people around you. We'll go crazy and grab a whole pile of people. How do you set your sights on heaven or think about the things of heaven, right? That's what we just read in Colossians, not the things of earth. When you have a normal life, a job, friends, family, etc., what would this actually look like? So again, for a pastor, we cheat because we're paid to do this, right? But most of you are not pastors. So how during your normal week can you set your sights on heaven? Think about things of heaven, not keep focused on earth. How can you do that? What are some of the things you do or some things you should do? So grab a couple of people, have a little chat, and then we'll boogie on. Kia ora. Nah. Kia ora, kia ora, kia ora. Alrighty, what's a couple of ideas, eh? How do you do this in real life? And I want us to be real practical, right? That's where I love that Brother Lawrence quote, because he's not like, you know, yeah, be stirring pastor and just thinking about Jesus all day. Unless you're like, amazing, I can't do that. I have to be focused on what I'm doing. So, any thoughts, any ideas from anyone? Don't leave me hanging, whānau. Yeah, that's cool, eh? So just saying, take time to talk to people instead of being so focused on your work that you're just ignoring the people around you. That's cool. And that's one of the things, like I was saying before about Jesus, he's just he still saves the planet, so it's pretty important. I mean, you might be an accountant and you're like, but I have Excel spreadsheets. It's like, that's not as important as saving the planet. But when someone came to him with a need, he's just kind of like, chucks everything aside. It's like, yeah, let's talk. And I know there's balance in that. You can be careful. Oh, I just love, it's my favorite. No, I hate. I bless in the name of Jesus. Yes, that's cool, like being aware of people around you, right? Being aware of them and people you're working with and actually asking them, how you doing? And when they're like, sweet, you're like, no. Seriously, how's it going? It's interesting. What else? Anything else? Yeah. That's cool, eh? That's crazy. Did you guys all hear that or no? Yeah, real good. That's cool, eh? Yeah, I'm a bit of a weirdo. When I sit in traffic, I'm trying, but I keep forgetting. Sitting in traffic, because my commute in at the moment is stupid o'clock. If I ever meet whoever decided to do two lots of roadworks coming in from South of Hamilton, I will hug them in Jesus' name. It's just a loon fest coming in at the moment. But I'm trying to be real intentional about praying for the people around me. And I had this weird conversation with God about it. Like, is that work, God? Do I actually need to talk to them? Can you bless them without me? And he was like, duh, of course I can bless them, you clown. So I was like, all right. God, pray for that weird lady that cut me off in traffic. Bless her and give her a flat tire. Nah. That's cool, eh? So exactly that. It's so cool, eh? That's so cool. All right, let's party on, eh? So it's good to think about, right? So it's good to think about. So one of the things I'd encourage you to do in your role, whatever it is, and I know some of you have some pretty intense jobs, right? How do you bring Jesus into your day, right? How does it become not just you powering through the work, but how do I experience Jesus? How do I listen to his guidance and protection, right? So a couple of cheesy things. One of my friends, he has his watch. Every hour just does a beep beep, and that just reminds him, stop. No matter what's going, and just pray and listen to Jesus. A funny story, I wasn't going to say this, but he was in a massive argument with someone at his work one day. Like, he said, the full-on red face, screaming at each other argument, and then his watch went, giddy, and he went, oh. And he just said to the guy, bro, this is super weird, but I will be back. Went outside, just had a big pray, came back in, man, I'm so sorry. And I was like, man, that's beautiful, right? Hopefully that's not you. That's okay. Another one of my friends that used to be in a real high-pressure job, he'd sneak to the bathroom every couple of hours. Like, other people go out and have a cigarette break, but he'd go to the bathroom and he'd actually just pray. He wasn't even going to the bathroom. He was just in there, have a little pray, 2 or 3 minutes, back into work. I was like, it's kind of disturbing, but it's creative, so it's all good. So I think, hey, how do you bring a bit of Jesus into your day? Here's that Brother Lawrence quote again. I'm just going to read the first part. He does not ask much of us, merely a thought of him from time to time, a little act of adoration, sometimes to ask for his grace, sometimes to offer him your suffering. It's just being intentional, right? Being intentional. I love that. Okay. And here's the third one, right? I will find true life. I love this. And so I left the verse up there, the whole verse. For you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. I need you to turn to as many people as you can touch without moving your butt and say to them, your real life is hidden with Christ. Your real life is hidden with Christ. Turn to as many people behind you, in front of you, turn to them. Your real life is hidden with Christ and God. Okay, let me go back to the holy thing, right? Let me go back to the holy thing. It's stupid. If what Paul is saying is true, and I believe it is, because last time I checked, the Bible is pretty legit. What Paul is literally saying is the only place that I will find true life is when I live a holy life, when I stay on the altar of sacrifice. Does it make sense? And so every time I get off and go over here and do something, for someone from the outside looking in will go, are you an idiot? Are you stupid? This is the place where you find true life. This is the place where you find real life. This is the place where you receive guidance and protection and love from the creator of the universe. This is where it is on this altar when you live this set-apart life, not over here. Why do you go here? That's so stupid. And we go, oh, well, I was searching for fulfillment and joy. And it's like, but it was all right here the whole time. Let me read it again, right? For you died to this life. It's gone, this old life. Your real life is hidden with Christ, your full life, your vibrant life, your exciting life. Man, I love that. Let me finish with this quote from Bear Grylls. I think most of us know Bear Grylls, a bit of a survivor, crazy guy. It says, it seems more like this Jesus came to destroy religion and to bring life. This really is the heart of what I found as a young teenager. Christ comes to make us free and to bring us life in all its fullness. Man, I love that, eh? He is there to forgive us when we've messed up, and who hasn't, and to be the backbone in our being. I just love that middle bit, right? I just find that so good. Christ comes to make us free, to bring us life in all its fullness. And Etu, let's all stand up. I'm gonna pray, but before I pray, I'm not meaning this in a rude, challenging way, but I just want you to pause and be like, man, how are you going living that holy life, right? That's how this whole thing started, right? If I want to be Christ-like, if I want to have the fruit of the Spirit growing in me, if I want to have these markers of maturity that we're going to go through, the core is for me to live this holy life set apart. How often am I sneaking off, sneaking off the altar? And how often am I saying, yeah, I'm kind of holy, I'm kind of set apart for God, but not fully. I'm also sneaking away. How are you doing in that, right? And therefore, when you think about it, do you go, yeah, that last verse is so true. I'm missing out on the fullness of life. I'm missing out on greater guidance and direction and empowerment and clarity and full life because I keep sneaking off and not living that holy set-apart life, right? And let me pray. Just before I pray, I just want to say a super interesting thing. I think Dave and I were talking when you guys were grabbing a friend, and I was like, man, I feel like I'm dying up there. It's like people are not listening. I'm not judging you guys. We were just like, what is going on in this room? And Dave said, man, that's what it felt like for him when he was got up to send the children out. And I was just like, I wonder what's happening here. I always get excited. I hate it. It's horribly hard to preach when you feel like you're just not even connecting. But I always go, ooh, ooh, what is God doing, eh? What's happening here now? is Satan really worried? Because he knows what I was going to preach, and he is like, I must distract them. Dang. They can't get the truth of this. They can't understand that if they live a holy life set apart to God, that's where they'll find fullness. I've got to keep distracting them. I've got to keep pulling them back to the behaviors and customs of this world. I've got to. I don't know. So, I don't know. Just as I pray now, just think for a minute. And if you're like, man, I felt totally disconnected this morning, then maybe think, what was going on with you? Is the evil one trying to just distract you this morning so you don't hear the power of the word of God as I read it, eh? I don't know. Yeah, Almighty God, we want to be close to you, eh? I don't know, for some of us, we get off the altar, eh? Some of us feel like we get dragged off it by different things. Friends, whānau, old habits and that. But at the core of our being, you see our hearts right now, you see our souls right now. At the core of our being, we want to be like Jesus, we do. At the core of our being, we want to grow in fruitfulness. We want to grow in spiritual maturity, but it is really hard, God. Yeah, I pray for anyone in this room that right now is just feeling real convicted by your spirit, and that they're like, okay, hang on, I've got to sort this. I'm getting off that altar way too much. I pray through your spirit you would guide them, lead them to good people to help them. How do they figure out to live a holy life set apart for God more? Yeah, for anyone in this room that's just find themselves real distracted in their life, find themselves more pulled back into the behaviors and the customs of this world rather than having their mind focused on you, rather than allowing you to clarify their thinking, God, I just pray a real blessing on them in the name of your son, Jesus. Please look at their heart, see that they love you. Help them to understand from you that you love them and care for them, but that you have so much more life for them than they're experiencing right now. You really do have fullness of life, vibrancy of life, excitement of life for them, God. Draw them to you, eh? Yeah, speak to us, eh? Wairuatapu. Let me just pause and listen to you. What do we need to hear from you this morning? How do we need to be guided by you this morning? What do you want to say to us as we reflect on this whole massive call, man, to not be the normal people out there, but to be weird Christians that don't get caught up in the normal of the world, but run to you. Think on you, meditate on you, dwell with you, God. Yeah, ki te ingoa o te mātua o te tamiti, ko te wairuatapu. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.